And Lord, I really, when I come out here, I really understand what David meant when he said, the fool says in his heart there is no God. How can you look at such wonder and beauty and think that it just kind of popped up? So we worship you as the majestic God of all creation, the sustainer of the universe, the one who is holy and loving, the one who is infinite and personal. And we revel in the fact that we're made in your image, and that, Father, we know you. We're back in fellowship with the God whose image we were made. And Lord, we want to be aliens. And it's a fun concept. It makes a lot of sense. It seems to work. And Lord, yet tomorrow, these vans and cars and strollers and kids and parents will pull out and go back to various cities. And Lord, in a very literal way, all hell will break loose in our lives. I pray for these folks as we start. Father, I commit them to you. I pray that as they go back to the various cities that they represent, that you would bring into their lives at least another couple or an individual who would have a vision of being an alien. And that, Lord, they could work together on that and not feel alone in their alien nature. And Lord, as we move into this morning, I just ask you to have your way. I thank you for what you've done. I thank you for the kind comments of many of the folks. And again, Lord, we love you because you first loved us. And it's not just an emotion. We really, Lord, I think everyone in this room, if our hearts were laid bare, something in us wants to really give you everything. And yet, it's so tough. So help us do that. Help us not only want to be aliens, help us to be aliens for Jesus' sake. Amen. Again, by way of review, just for the sake of repetition, Paul told his readers that, you know, I've said these things to you before, but it's good for you to hear them. Essential perspective. I don't know why I put these on. I always take them off. I guess when you get behind a pulpit with a Bible, you got to have... I don't know how they do that. Yeah. Hey, you got this one, okay? Anyways, you ever notice that when they go, they got these high-speed hinges on them or something. They go, because they take them off and they go, and put them in their coat. Then they go, turn with me to the word of God. I want to add on to this essential perspective. I didn't give this all to you on Sunday night because it was just too much. But the essential perspective is that I'm an alien, and it has to do with the foreign nature of my nationality. My commonwealth is in heaven. I am a citizen of heaven. And it has to do with the temporary nature of my sojourn. Okay, that's the whole idea of alien. That's how I see myself. And out of that, we said, came how I see the rest of reality, life, people, vocation. And it all has to focus and somehow have to do with the life, death, resurrection in Jesus Christ. Choices I make. Cars I buy, homes I buy. I mean, we could run with this, and we haven't, and I'm hoping that some of you have. That's worldview. And then yesterday and the day before, I spent some time building that foundation. Essential perspective, as I gave it to you the first time, had to do with what I would call my horizontal affiliation. And by that, I simply mean the world around me. My relationship with you. All right? Let me step aside here and tell you something. Have you ever thought about the idea that if I'm an alien and Lloyd is an alien, that we have something very significant in common? And it should draw us together. It should draw us together because of that affiliation, but it should also draw us together because the world is pushing us away from itself. And so one of the greatest tragedies is when Christians can't get along and when Christians don't see that what Jesus said in John 17, basically, if you can't get along, the world will deny that I ever came. So the whole idea of fellowship, and that's in John, the Upper Room Discourse, and we're going to talk about that at the end of the hour. But I've just given you seed ideas. The alien nature has an impact on fellowship, has an impact on just not my life, but our corporate life together. But it's horizontal. It's a horizontal affiliation. The second aspect of essential perspective that I haven't given you because I wanted to bookend this, I wanted to start with it and end with it, has to do with what we could call the vertical affiliation, in other words, my relationship with God. And I want to suggest this morning, probably the key thought I want to zero in on this morning, is that we in evangelical America are suffering from as serious a misunderstanding about our vertical affiliation, our essential perspective on our relationship with God. It's as serious as our misunderstanding about our horizontal affiliation with the world. It's as serious as the tourist-alien conflict. We have really got a messed up idea of what it means to be related to God. And I think a description of where we are, and you don't need to turn there, I'll just read it, is in the book of Revelation. When Jesus is speaking to the churches, the church in Laodicea, write these words. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, let me paraphrase that. Because you are a tourist, you make me puke. That's basically what it says. I don't know if you think of when he's spitting at some guy after an athletic event that's got a lot of saliva in his mouth and just, that's not what the word means. I'll spew you out of my mouth. Like this. This makes me nervous. You know, I'm not red hot for God, but I'm not ice cold either. You know, we kind of feel that way. All right, but this is the tourist thing. We've already addressed that. Now, let me show you where the illustration is here of the vertical. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you, I encourage you, I exhort you to buy from me, there's a cost involved, to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Now, Jesus is not taking a hard shot at riches here. It's not that you are rich, therefore I'll spew you out of my mouth. It's the phrase after that. You say I am rich, I don't need anything. Okay? What we've done, you guys, is we have forgotten, literally forgotten, the true nature of our own condition, first of all. Poor, wretched, pitiful, blind, naked. And we've forgotten the nature of our relationship with God. In other words, we have forgotten that God is the one with the goods. Let me put it in business terms. I'm not a businessman. If I was in business, we'd be in a soup line somewhere. You don't have the money? Well, just take it anyway. I'm not real good that way. The problem is this, and let me try to condense it into a metaphor that you can probably identify with. We have slowly been taught or have come to believe that our relationship with God is a kind of a limited partnership. We have forgotten that He's got the goods, and we've kind of slowly come to believe that it's a limited partnership. In other words, God really wants my input on what He wants to do in my life. As a matter of fact, He really needs my approval. He can't go ahead with anything in my life unless I give him permission, or at least if I'm interested. This goes back to the recreational approach to holiness, kind of take what you want, the hospital menu approach. And we've kind of slowly, slowly gotten to the place where, you know, what a friend we have in Jesus. Now that's true, it says that in John 17. But when Jesus appeared to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, Saul didn't walk up to him and slap him on the back and say, Lord, it's good to see you, bud. He fell flat on his face. Apostle John on the island of Patmos. Come on down, Lord! No, he fell flat on his face as though dead. See, we kind of have stuck in this pre-ascension Jesus mode. That's why the world, I can't figure out what the big deal is about a manger scene at Christmas. That's the most harmless portrait of Christ in the world. And people don't mind that. They don't mind putting it in a department store. Isn't he cute? All right? That's not Jesus anymore. He's the ascended, risen Lord. He's at the right hand of the throne of God. And He will come again in power to get us. But that's who He is. I knew a friend in college, and we were talking one night in a dorm room, and I said, you know, we were talking, what would we do? We were reading Revelation 3:20, the very next verse here. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. What would we do if Christ were really knocking at the door of our dorm room? And this one guy, I'll never forget, he said, man, I'd open the door, I'd slap him on the back, and I'd say, come on in. Good to see you. And we all yucked it up and thought, boy, what a neat way to see Jesus. Now, years later, I've looked at that and I thought, no way I'd do that. I'd open the door and the light would be so blinding, I'm sure I'd fall flat on my face. And I'd say, woe to me. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, especially that guy. Right? We've lost sight of that, and I want to work with that. I want to develop it. What is the true nature of our relationship with Jesus Christ? If it's not a limited partnership, you know, if it's not Jesus and company, what is it? And I think part of understanding that, we have to go back a little bit into rabbinic culture. In the Gospel of Matthew in particular, because that's a distinctly Jewish gospel. When Jesus came up to Peter and Andrew, and they were fishing, and he said something to them, he said two words to them. What was it? What were they? Follow me. Okay? A little later, he came up to, well, actually, James and John were in the same beach. They were fishing together, apparently, in Matthew 4. In Mark 2, he comes up to Levi at his tax booth. What does he say to Levi, the tax collector? You can probably guess by now. Follow me. Yeah. Mark chapter 2, verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 43, he comes up to Philip. What do you think he says? Follow me. And what was he doing? Is Jesus building a leadership team? Was he building a ministry team? Mm-mm. Jesus was doing something that was very typical of the time. Jesus was a rabbi. He's called master over and over in the scriptures. He's called rabbi over and over. He's called teacher. He was saying this. He was saying, I'm extending to you the opportunity to be my apprentice. I am the master. I'm calling you away from your line of work to learn a new line of work. He even said that later on in the same verse. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He didn't say, Peter, you know, I'm going to draw on your skills and we're going to get this fishing operation going and we'll have evangelistic Bible studies in the back room and it'd be you and me. All right? It didn't work that way. He said, follow me. And in rabbinic fashion, he said, I am the master. Would you like to be my apprentice? Okay. Now, this whole concept should have special meaning to one person in this room because they were an apprentice at one time. Okay. In medieval times, apprentice lived with a master for at least 7 years. Minimal pay, sometimes none. Room and board. And the whole goal, what do you think the whole goal was for those 7 years? To learn. To learn what? That trade. Yeah. How do you think they learned it?
By doing.
Watching and doing. Watching and doing. Now let me give you another verse that I know you know and put it into this context. Jesus said, a student will never be above his teacher, but when he is fully taught, he'll be just like his teacher. And I think one of the things that we have lost, and this is, I think, the other lost perspective, or I'd hate to use the word lost because that makes me sound like some guru that found it. But essential perspective is I'm an alien in relationship to the world, but I need to see myself as an apprentice in relationship to Jesus Christ. He is the master. I am the apprentice. My goal should be to learn from the master. And you can go through, I mean, as a matter of fact, I have got a nuts and bolts. It's right here. It's called the Alien Apprenticeship Program. It's got a little spaceship on it, cutesy. And there's 6 months worth of stuff for you to do that I don't think is too tough. For those of you that need nuts and bolts, here's a bag of them. Right? I think one of the things I'm going to try to encourage you to do, and I'll pass these out, is to change your perspective on Jesus I'm going to ask you to do something that no evangelist, on television or radio, would ever think of doing. I'm going to ask you, and God forgive me, I'm going to ask you to throw away your reading programs for 6 months. And I know some of you probably will rather have a spinal tap than not be able to check off that little box, okay? But I'm banking on the possibility that God will give you another chance next year. He's not going to revise this book. Take 6 months, and boy, you say, I don't know if I can do that. This lordship stuff's pretty tough. Take my money, but don't take my reading program. Okay. Don't turn this into the rich young ruler that went away sad. You know. I've done it all. Give up your reading program. We'll talk some more about that. Terrible, Fran. Shaka, you're awful. Okay. If you and I have a biblical worldview that produces godly values and an authentic Christian lifestyle, it would be because you and I see ourselves as aliens and we'll see our relationship with God as apprentice. I really believe that. And I think that's where it all begins. And I'm going to, we'll flesh that out a little bit later. But I think this idea of apprentice, I stumbled across this, and it was a sentence in a book. And if you haven't guessed by now, I love taking other people's ideas that aren't developed and making them work and making them, fleshing them out and taking credit for them. It's a wonderful thing. Well, this was in a book by Eugene Peterson. I mentioned it last Sunday night, called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. He talked about apprenticeship, and I thought, you know, that is it. That is it. Modern discipleship is being understood. This limited partnership thing I worked up a few months ago, but I thought, what's the option? If it's not a limited partnership, what is it? Well, it's discipleship. Well, what is that? And then I realized that that is an apprentice. That's what these guys were. That's what they were. What's needed? Let me give you some practical things, and some of these are going to hurt, but that's okay. First one is, you and I need to pray. And we need to ask God to give us burning hearts instead of bleeding hearts. We live in an age where our emotions have been enshrined up there somewhere near the Trinity. That doesn't mean my feelings aren't important. But if you look at the Gospel of Luke on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus is walking along and he kind of cruises up next to these disciples and he said, "Hey, you know what's going on?" And they look at him, typical apprentice, and they say, "What's the deal? You're the only guy in Jerusalem that doesn't know what's going on? Jesus of Nazareth. We had hoped he was the salvation of Israel. We had hoped, past tense. So we're just out walking. We're depressed. It's over." And Jesus starts talking to him about Moses and the prophets. And they said, "Hey, why don't you stick around? Talk to us some more." So he eats with them, and then he breaks the bread. And he opens their eyes, and they understand who he is, and then he's gone. All right? But the next verse, beautiful verse, they look at each other, and they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us when he opened to us the scriptures, when he talked to us along the way?" And I think one of the first steps is that we have got to ask God to give us a heart that burns for the Word of God. Okay? Not secondhand information. We are a generation of secondhand scholars. All right? We've got all the leading books on the shelf, and I don't want, you know, I would like Generation at Risk to be a book that people read and then maybe pass it on. But if it doesn't spring them on to something else, then, and that something else is back into the scriptures, I feel like a failure. First thing is that we need to pray. God's got to do this. I can't give you this little deal here is in a feeble attempt on my part to try to put some order to something that God's got to do. Second thing we need to do, here's the tough one. We need, and this is in the words of Jerry White. Oh, by the way, Terry Taylor is the president of the Navigators. I made an error on that the other night. They've bifurcated the leadership so much that I can't remember who's who. But Terry's, I think, replaced Lauren Sandy. I made a comment that Jerry did, and it wasn't accurate. But Jerry was speaking at our
to the teachers one day, and he made a statement that just I don't think I'll forget because it applied to me so much because I'm a little gopher running all over the place. He said that we need to become men and women of few passions. And I think that's the second thing, is that we need to reduce our passions. And by that I simply mean how many things are we going to give our lives to? Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. One of the verses I pray for myself, and I memorized it years ago and now I can't find it. If there's any good navigators here, they'd be mad at me, but I don't remember where that reference is. But I don't have a problem with that anymore. Paul did that, or whoever wrote Hebrews. He said it's written somewhere, and then he quotes the Old Testament. It said, unite my heart to fear thy name. Unite my heart to fear thy name. And my heart just has a tendency of being fragmented. Here, 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 here. And when that happens, the good becomes the enemy of the best. I become a Martha rather than a Mary. I'm running all over doing stuff that's good. And believe it, if you haven't figured it out by now, there's always more good stuff to do in the Christian world than there is time to do it. And there's always more people that'll make you feel guilty for not doing it than there are people that'll help you do it. And the needs around you will always outstrip your resources. Always. There's an old godly man lived in Nebraska at Maranatha Bible Camp. One of the Olson brothers. And he used to go to... I had never heard him say this, but a friend that lived with him did. He used to go to the window at night before he'd go to bed, and he'd open the window and he'd say, oh, world, I've done all I can for you today. And if it's up to me, you'll just have to go to hell. And then he'd crawl in bed. It's true. It is. If it's up to me, if it's up to you, reduce our passions. How many things are you giving yourself to? Remember Jesus said to Martha, 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 Belki, Belki, you know, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. One thing is needful. Mary has chosen the good portion which shall not be taken from her. And she was sitting at his feet. Now, you know what I think Jesus meant by that? And I've never heard this before, and I won't know it till I get to glory. I think what Jesus was saying to Martha was, Martha, we got 800 different kinds of bagels. We got lox, we got leeks, we got onions, we got it all. One thing would have been needful. We could have just had a snack, and you could have been here with me. I think that's what he was saying. If you study Martha's life, she had a real problem, and some of you may struggle with this. She had a real problem of deciding what Jesus needed. Didn't walk up and say, Lord, how could I serve you today? She already figured out what he needed, went about to do it, and then got ticked that no one else would help her fulfill her vision. Okay, sorry. You don't have to squirm, but that we do that. Okay, reducing our passions. How many things can I give myself to? And I have a hard time with that. I live in the outer world of people. I'm tuned in to what I see. And so if I see someone crying, I'm a feeler, I'm sensitive, I've got to do something. I have a hard time just walking. You know, I was 11 o'clock last night. I'm working on this message. I go down to the Great Hall to get a cup of tea. And there's someone sitting in the hallway looking depressed. Now, I don't know if they were. They may have just been praying. Okay? Because we always look depressed when we're praying. And the thought went through my mind, I wonder if I should go minister to them. And I thought, no. You know, my primary responsibility is to this group here for tomorrow morning. But even above that is to my own family. And I was already running on vapors as it was. So, but I'm drawn to that. I'm drawn to this. Reduce our passion, second thing. Third one. This will be hard for some of you, easy for others. Third one is to leave the crowd. Third thing that's needed for us to be apprentice is aloneness. Aloneness. Matthew 11:28 and 29, you probably know that verse. Come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Jesus says, let me be my apprentice. Come to me. Be alone with me. Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17:1. Jesus took his disciples away with him. His apprentices took him away. Jesus himself. Mark 1:35, in the morning a great while before day, went out to a lonely place, and there he prayed. Lonely in the sense that he was alone. I don't think Jesus went out and said, I haven't got any friends. He went out to be alone. And I don't know how long it lasted. The whole city came after him. Some of you have felt that way. Here's my favorite verse. Luke 5:15 and 16. You may not even know this was in the Bible, and you're probably going to look it up because you're not going to believe it. Here's the Reviled Stamped On version, the RSV. This is the NIVLE. This is the standard version that everyone uses. Luke 5:15 and 16 in the RSV says, "But so much the more the report went abroad concerning him, and great multitudes gathered to hear and be healed of their infirmities. But Jesus withdrew to a lonely place, and there he prayed." Jesus said no to opportunity. Jesus said no to ministry. Jesus was alone. Matthew 14:23, "And after he dismissed the crowds, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone." Now, I don't know how we do this, but we've got to. If I'm ever going to be alone with Jesus Christ, it's probably got to be between 5 and 5:45 in the morning. Our house is like a bus stop in Mexico after about 6 o'clock. All right? And if you've got small children, you may be up all night. All right? If you've got a prolonged illness, let me throw out a challenge to you married couples. If you have a prolonged illness, I think it's approximating sin that the mom would have to get up every single night with a sick child. Because your physical, the connection between the physical and spiritual is close. And if you really want to help your wife get time alone and be an apprentice, then spend some time up walking the floors with a sick child. If you got nursing kids, go in and get the baby. Jill nursed the girls for a long time, and we had people think that she should have her brain checked or something. And there was our last children, and she had had to have a hysterectomy, and so she nursed them as long as she could. But the first 6 months, folks, we figured I made 40 one-way trips into the nursery every night for 6 months. And my wife said I looked like E.T. after about the first week. And, you know, we had really good counsel from caring Christians, you know, that never had twins. And I don't know, they had watched Geraldo or something, and they were experts on it. And just nurse them at the same time, you know. Well, anyway, figure out a way to help each other. And if you've got small children, stuff like this becomes a burden. And then God's distant, and God's abandoned you. And you don't want to be an apprentice. You feel like God's on the other team and he's trying to do everything he can to discourage you. So work together. I've seen some neat discussion going on this week, and you need to figure out a way to help each other be apprentices. And that does not mean that your apprenticeship with Jesus is the same as your spouse's. All right? If you're a cup of tea and a hymnal person, you know, and they're a daytimer, jot it down, or it doesn't exist person, please don't try and make them do that kind of thing. You need to find a comfortable way to meet with God and enjoy it. Leave the crowd. Find some time to be alone. I'd even go so far as to say if you need to do, you know, if you need to make provision for your spouse, particularly if you're an at-home mom, a weekend out by yourself, you know, every 6 weeks or a month or whatever, do it. And this may sound like heresy, but I would rather see you give money to your wife for her to be spiritually refreshed than I would to have you dump it in the church plate every Sunday. I have a real hard time, and God had to deal with me on this because I'm a real should person. And there was a point in my life when God said, I don't get this, friend. You're sending money to missionaries all over the world and your wife's going down the pipe. What's the deal here? Where's your real ministry? But God, you know, I was like Peter on the roof. Oh, man, we've never eaten this stuff. I can't deal. It's your money, Lord. You know, superstition is what it was. I thought if I gave it to Jill, I'd choke on my food. Think about that. You know, we get locked in and it becomes a battle. Time alone. And the third one, or fourth one, where are we? I lost track. My alphabet's all screwed up here. Okay. Quiet. It's not just good to be time alone. And I don't mean turn off the music or, you know, put duct tape over the kid's mouth. You can laugh, but that's happened to someone's children in a private school. What I mean by that is stilling our own hearts. We live in, you know, you've gotten some taste of that because you had to at least once this week had to go through your mind. Lord, it's quiet out here. Not always. Okay? I mean, the castle looks like Joe's used stroller lot. I've seen that down there. There's thousands of strollers down there. And there's not a lot of compact cars up here this week. Okay? I've never seen so many vans and minivans in my life. Okay? So we've got noise. But somewhere in the course of the week, I know it's crossed your mind, man, it's quiet. Now, the reason you think that is because how accustomed to noise we are. And so one of the other aspects of an apprentice is letting God speak to us. All right? And that just means getting alone with Him, for one thing. But let Him talk to you. I really think God wants to talk to us. I really do. You know, our tendency is to give Him a grocery list, read a chapter, verse a day keeps the devil away, and then we crank on. And you can imagine, I have a terrible difficulty being quiet before God. I have a terrible difficulty being quiet, period. And I don't talk nearly as much as my son does. He talks in his sleep. You know what my problem is? I believe my spiritual gift is teaching. My problem is, and I honestly struggle with this, is that when God starts to speak to me, I want to go tell somebody. I want to figure out a way to organize it so I can impact people and they can catch this. And I think sometimes God just starting to say, friend, would you just sit down, shut up, and listen? I'm not talking to your class. I'm not talking to the conference. I'm trying to talk to you. Quiet. Jeremiah 3, 25 and 26. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. I love 1 Kings chapter 19, the story of Elijah. Okay? Elijah's a lot like us. Just nuked the prophets of Baal on the mountain. Had a wonderful time doing it. There's all kinds of humor in there that you may or may not see. Just bagged them. He had a roast of the prophets of Baal while he was going through that. Where is your God? Is he on vacation? Maybe he went on a journey. Maybe he's in the John. That's in there. Maybe he's gone aside. That means he's off in the bushes going to the bathroom. That's what that means. Where is he? Okay. Bring on the water. They bring on the water. Bring on some more water. Bring on some more water. Oh, Lord, I've done. And you just kind of get this impression of Elijah going. So they kill all the prophets. And then Jezebel says, I'm going to hang your hide on the garage by tomorrow. And he's gone. All right. Typical pattern, though. Emotional high, bottoms out. Okay. The Bible study To Walk and Not Grow Weary that I did years ago, it was 5 years ago, deals with that. And it's really fun to watch. I mean, he ran about 20 miles back to where Jezebel was, ahead of King Ahab's chariot. Then he hiked about 2 weeks in the wilderness. Then he climbed a mountain. And he fell asleep, fell underneath a broom tree, and he said, I want to die. Because he was so tired. And so God does what? God says, get up and read your Bible. No, God sends an angel, feeds him, and then he sleeps. Angel comes again, wakes him up, feeds him, and he sleeps. Then he takes off, then he has this encounter. All right? Sometimes the best thing you can do is shut your Bible and go to bed. But it's not the earthquake, you remember this? It's not the fire. It's not the roaring. It's a still, small voice. And he says, Elijah, what are you doing here? And I think that we, in our culture, of all cultures right now, it's so noisy, it's so distracting, it's so everything. I think that's how God wants to speak to us. And being quiet sometimes just means being alone and just sitting. Maybe write some thoughts down. How many of you keep a journal? Okay. Any guys? Got a date timer. You don't need a journal. Okay. I just look back. This is what I did. All right. Yeah, we value our worth by what we do. I've really tried to keep a journal, and I've been fairly successful. I mean, if you read it, it's the old Lord, here I am again. 3 months has gone by. But my wife has got, I don't know, how many do you have, honey? Probably 20? She's got about 20 journals. And that's the stuff that's come out of her being alone and quiet before God. And there's times she'll sit down, friend, let me read this to you. Here's where we were a year ago. Remember this? Hopeless, heartless, ruthless, you know, whatever. And God pulled us out of it. Write your thoughts down. Let God speak to you. Write your thoughts down. But being alone, being quiet, and more than anything, being in this book. If I can tell you anything, be an alien. But I don't think you'll get that far unless you first see yourself as an apprentice. Okay? and I can't tell you how to approach the Bible. I really can't. I think reading programs are nice. I don't know if I do or not. But all my reading programs are monuments to my failure, is what they are. You walk in my study and, oh, there's that quiet time program. Yeah. Didn't finish me. There's that one. Didn't finish me either. But reading for yourself. Mark up your Bible. Write it up. In a safe in my basement. I have an old tattered Bible. It's about half this size. And it has the name Eudora Johnson on it. Now, Eudora Johnson was born in 1874, I think. Eudora Johnson was born on the Stockbridge Indian Reservation in Bowler, Wisconsin. Eudora Johnson is my great-grandmother. Eudora Johnson went to Moody Bible Institute. Eudora Johnson, believe it or not, I am not joking, was an ordained Methodist minister, and she was an evangelist. And Eudora Johnson loved God and loved the ministry, neglected her family. And my grandmother married a non-believer, Lillian Rosebud Morris. She was named after the Rosebud Indian Reservation. She had 5 children. One died in the war. Out of my grandmother, 92 offspring have come. We were at a family reunion 3 years ago. I told the story last summer, I think. Of the 92 that were there, 6 were Christians. Fran Shaka, Jill Shaka, Ben Shaka, Jeff Shaka, Heather Shaka, Hava Shaka. 86 do not know Christ. And I think part of the reason was because Eudora Johnson was busy and not quiet, I think. I've got her sermons. I mean, it's a treasure I value. I really don't mean to malign my great-grandmother. She's with the Lord and served Him faithfully. And 4 generations later, it may very well be that the reason God got a hold of me was because of her. But one of the things I want to pass on to my kids is not a Bible like hers that basically is kind of empty. I want to pass on a Bible that's so marked up with dates and times and stuff that's personal that they can look at Dad's Bible and understand how Dad walked with God. All right? That's where it starts and stops, is you reducing your passions or praying for a burning heart, trying to reduce your passions, say goodbye to the crowd, say hello to God in terms of quietness, and focus on the Scriptures. Now, that sounds real simple. It sounds like the typical navigator spoke of the wheel. All right? And maybe it is. But I'm trying to get you to do so with a whole different perspective.
It's not a limited partnership.
It's not that you want to master this book so that you can tell others about it. It's because you see yourself as an apprentice.
Okay, so here's what I'm going to do. Two things. I've got two things for you. One of them, a little radical, but I did it last year and I'm going to do it again this year. Here's the 10 worldview questions that you asked for. Here's this alien apprenticeship program, and all I'm going to have you do, think about this, is for 1 month, read and meditate on John 14 through 17. That's the whole thing about the world hating us and all of that. While you're doing that, look for some insights about being an alien, worldview, and a biblical worldview, and keep a journal, your alien log, okay? Star log, whatever, okay? And then months 2 through 6, read through the Gospel of John slowly, okay? The reason I want you to use the Gospel of John is that the Gospel of John only contains 21 days of Jesus' entire life. I'm not sure if you knew that. 25% of the Gospel is the upper room discourse, the teaching in the upper room. Only has 21 days, 3 weeks of his life, not consecutive. But in that, you got a long Gospel with incredible insight in terms of what he was doing with people. So it's an excellent one to do. And I want you to do that as an apprentice with the goal of learning from the Master. And I've got a list of things you can pick and choose. This is not, please don't look at this as, you know, if you have to function this way where you have to set up this category and write some under it, that's fine. But that's okay. Jesus' attitude towards this world, his attitude towards this world's goods, his treatment of people, his tolerance for sinners, his tolerance for spiritual hypocrisy, that's tongue-in-cheek, his values, his character, and his fellowship with the Father. And your apprentice, you're studying him. Isn't it significant that Jesus never did a seminar on prayer with the 12? How'd that ever happen? What happened? Yeah, they walked up and said, Lord, teach us how to pray. We've been watching you, Lord, and we notice that you spend a lot of time alone. And we're kind of hung up in the old Hebrew ritual prayers of the temple and the synagogue and so on. But you don't do that. You're not in the synagogue. You're not in the temple. You're out in the woods here somewhere. Teach us how to pray. Or Lord, what is this? What? Explain this parable to us. I started going through the Gospels last night and didn't have time. But looking for the questions they asked. They're in the boat. What kind of man is this? Who is this guy? Keep an apprentice journal. There's some additional suggestions on some Bible verses to maybe memorize, chapters. I didn't put this in here, but I think the manifesto of the alien is the Sermon on the Mount. I think that's, if you memorize Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you probably, and meditated on that, I think you would become an alien. Some devotional books, I've listed a couple here. One I wrote in pencil, In His Steps by Charles Sheldon. It's a novel, some of you probably have already read it. Go back and reread it. It's about a church that all of a sudden decided that before they made any decisions as a church, they'd ask themselves, what would Jesus do? If you're not up for some high-level conviction, don't read it. You know, it's not a fuzzy book. I throw this in because there's no way you'd find out about this, and please, this is not a pitch. I released 4 Bible studies with worldwide publications called the 1530 Bible Study Series, and my passion was to get people back into the Bible with no quotes from Andrew Murray or Chuck Swindoll or anything like that. It's pure Bible study, but it's designed to be done in 15 minutes a day. And it has a section, we got one book on Mark, one on Psalms, one on Genesis, and one on Ephesians and Philippians. It's got a section from the NIV, a section from the Living Bible, 3 inductive questions, 3 personal questions, and then some suggestions about what to do during the day. So you could look at that. I think those are, if you're interested in that kind of thing. I have a hard time if I don't have some direction in what I'm doing. I just kind of meander around and don't accomplish anything. And I put a couple books on here on worldview. I will pass these out. Closing. Last year, I did something pretty radical, and someone came up to me this year and told me about it. Last year, I spoke in the evenings on marriage, and I put a basket of rocks up on the podium after the last night we spoke,
and I preached a lordship message on dating your wives. Jill and I have gone on a weekly date for 15 years, and it was a neat time to see. I asked men, if you are committed to taking your wife on a date once a week, I want you to come up and get a rock. And we went into the thing about Joshua building the memorial stones on the other side of the Jordan and all this kind of thing. And it was an exciting time. It was a painful time for some people, because there were some husbands that didn't do it, and that was a powerful statement, and I felt bad about that. But I've got something I'd like to... I mean, I kind of slipped that in because I'm not speaking on marriage this year. You may want to consider that. I budget a certain amount every month for a date with Jill. We have a babysitter that shows up without being called. That was my responsibility, not Jill's. You know, I didn't say, honey, let's go on a date. Would you make all the arrangements, figure out where we're going to go, what we're going to do, and we'll have a marvelous time. So we had a girl that showed up every Wednesday for 3 years, and the money was in the budget, and there was other things I let go, because I've not only enjoyed being with Jill, not only love her, but I've learned from watching some of our friends that $30 a week on a date is a whole lot cheaper than $100 a week on therapy. And we have really enjoyed that. I'd encourage that. But what I have for you, and I hope I don't offend anyone by this, I want you to, you can do whatever you want with this. You can drill a hole through it and hang it from the mirror in your car, kind of like the dice you had in high school, or garter, or whatever it is you have hanging there. My children, you have to thank my children for this. These are aliens. And I've got enough here. I'm not going to put them out because I know what will happen. You guys will want to find a cute alien. Okay? Two things you need to realize about these. They are all foreign looking, and they all have some kind of military metaphor, because we as aliens see the world as a place to fight. Okay? And Jill told me something that I wouldn't have thought of, and I think it's so good. She said, Fran, you know what? These little figures, you need to encourage the people not to explain them to their non-Christian friends. Because if we really are aliens, our non-Christian friends are already going to know it. They're not going to have to say, well, what's that? Well, I'm an alien. Well, you don't seem like it, you know. But maybe God... I'm a Christian. You are? Oh. Got to change this shirt. The flies are coming. Okay. I'd like you to hang this or put it somewhere where you see it and it reminds you of what we talked about this week. But also, maybe that this would be used of God for you to have to explain to your Christian friends what this is. That I'm an alien. Huh? Okay? So you can't look at these. You just got to reach in and take one. Just reach in, pass them around. I tell you, I'm just going to pass the bag down. And while they're passing out the aliens, yeah, why don't we just, let's just split them. Which one? Oh, yeah, those 15-30 Bible studies, thank you, Jill. They will not be in bookstores till September. Please don't wait that long. So maybe forget that suggestion. We got what? August, September, October, November, December, January. Maybe the first of the year when you get done with the Gospel of John. If you're looking for something else, you could look at that. They've gotten more books in the bookstore. Some of you have asked me about that. I think what I'm going to try and do, for those of you that are interested, I'll try and be around the bookstore about 4 o'clock. And if it's real important to you, I will sign your book. 4:30. At the bookstore. Castle? If that doesn't work, bring him to dinner. Well, it's a banquet. Don't bring him to dinner. But we'll figure that out somehow. I'm getting a rubber stamp made that says, to my best friend. So if I...
Yeah.
Okay, did everyone get a handout? Have the aliens made the? Has everyone got one? Okay. Tell you what, let me just hold the bag for a second, honey. I'm gonna pray. You wanna just hold the bag? I'm gonna leave you holding the bag. Let me pray, and then is this whole side got aliens?
No.
Oh my goodness. Okay, well we'll get those distributed. Don't anyone leave. The buses will wait. All right. We will. I'm just gonna pray for us, and then we'll pass those out. Father, we can laugh and we can have fun. And you, I think, are probably thrilled with the fact that we have enjoyed ourselves. And yet, Lord, I fear for myself because I know the warfare is fierce and the enemy is very, very savvy when it comes to taking us out. And, Lord, even to distract us, get us off track, to weigh us down with guilt and hopelessness. And Lord, I would ask, I really, really pray, and this is way beyond anything I can ask or imagine or even do, that, Lord, the folks that spend time in your gospel, that, Lord, you would practically light the Bible up for them, that it would come alive and fresh in a new way, that they'd find themselves drawn to it, they'd find themselves talking about it, but more than that, they'd find themselves becoming an alien apprentice. Lord, someone who's not of this world and who's studying under the Master to perpetuate the kingdom of God. Father, anything else just seems like be superfluous, and I just pray that, Father, you would hearken to the cry of our heart. Lord, we want to be different. We want to be a counterculture within the church. We want to make an impact on society, not by trying, but by being. Change us for Jesus' sake. Amen.